This morning, I'm going to speak on a subject that's familiar to all of us, in particular, as we talk about Roots. Roots, you know, the movie Roots, we saw that, the series, the sequel, Roots, and to understand. But I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to talk about the movie as much, but origins and understand our roots. And understanding our spiritual roots in particular, so that we don't stop short in our pursuit of knowing who we are and where we came from. In Scripture, it speaks, in fact, we see where people are dressed as the son of this person, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob. And each time we hear one as being addressed as the son of, there is an expectation that will arise among the people when we speak of them as being the son of. Sometimes it is a positive expectation whereby one would say, if you are the son of a person that has character, then it would be expected that the children would also give expression or have the same character that the father had. And then, but if the father was corrupt, then it would be said, in essence, that there is a possibility that the corruption of that father will be carried down from one generation to the next generation. It's not saying it's necessary, absolutely necessary, that that would be the case, but there is a lower expectation of those when we are born from a particular seed. And in this, it speaks of the family of origin, establishing the family of origin, the son of Jesus Christ himself. He addressed himself as being the son of man. He is the son of man. And that's a whole lot when he is really speaking of the fact that he came forth as a human being. Here is God. He is the son of God, but he addressed himself as the son of man. That's a whole message in and of itself. And I'm not going to belabor that because it will take our whole time together just to speak on that particular part. But when we speak of the son of, how can one be the son of lest there be a father of that particular son? So we speak of father. We have the word pater, which as we look at that word pater, it really means to be brought forth from. To be brought forth. You heard the word paternal. Have you heard patronizing or paternal and the other? It means that one was brought forth from a particular source. This is the origin from which that which is brought forth originated. It came forth from. And understand, when we talk about being brought forth from, then that which from which it was brought forth from is the root of that which is produced as a result of that root being established or that root existing within that particular person's life. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it helps us to understand because all of us, we were born of fathers. We were born of fathers. There was a father that existed somewhere down the line. If you didn't even know your father, there was a father. You were brought forth from someone. And in that, the Lord, when we start searching our roots, and that's what took place and is happening even today, where people are trying to search their roots. Where did I come from? That's the question of today. Where did I come from? So that I can understand myself. So that I can understand how why I think the way I think, why I act the way I act, why certain things occur within my body, because you understand the bloodline. So understand, if you have the same blood, then there are certain things that you inherit from the source from which you came forth from. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we talk about spiritual roots, as we spend our time searching our biological roots, we need to examine our spiritual roots as well. We need to examine our spiritual roots to understand, where did you come from? And I would venture to say even more so, where are you coming from? Because when we speak, when we act, when we do whatever we're doing, the question is, where are you coming from? Where is the origin of your, where did your thinking originate from? Yes, you told us how you think. You told us certain things, but I want to know where you're coming from. Jesus was so straightforward in relating to the Pharisees as they began to speak of their fathers, Abraham. And it was saying that we are of our father Abraham, the Jews. We have our father Abraham, and we are not without a father. And then Jesus said, no, if you were of Abraham, you do the things that Abraham told you to do. He said, Abraham wouldn't do this, but you are of your father. He said, your father is the devil. And so Jesus just put it right straightforward, even in their faces. You have your father, the devil. He said, the deeds that you're doing, you do them because that seed is within you to function a particular way. The seed of the devil, the seed that was placed within the heart and the mind of Eve and was carried forth in Adam when he violated the word of God by taking into himself and to herself the word that came from the enemy, which was really a contradiction to the word of God, when he said, hath not God said, to raise questions to the will of God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, then we come to the place of understanding the new beginning. We see the old beginning. We see where we came from. And then we see where we as believers ought to be coming from. The Bible says, therefore, if any one is in Christ, if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. You have to understand the dynamics of being a new creation. It meant that you were made over again. And since you were made over again, then you have a new start. You have a new start. In other words, the things that you were once a part of, God has now given you a new start. I speak to people when they're converted, I said, the Lord is as if he's taken a giant eraser and erased your past so that now this becomes your new beginning. From this point going forward, this is the person that you are. And this is what God is, he's willing and ready to do what he wills to do in your life and what he had in mind from the beginning or before you were even born, but from even Adam, his intentions, even from creation, granted to you. You have this new beginning, a new start. And he says, all things have passed away. All things have passed away. And behold, but look what he says. I want you to see this very carefully. He said, all things have passed away, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are aware of the fact that old things have passed away, because what happens, you can continue to reference those things that were of the past. You see, when you keep referencing those things which were of the fallen nature, then what happens, you give life to them. You give life to your old man by referencing those things that were once a part of the man that died. He says, all things have passed away. We talk about pass away. We talk about the person has passed. What are we saying? They died. They died. They are no longer existing on this side of life because they passed. And I like the word pass. They pass, and they pass through this life, and they're on the other side. Now, wherever they're going, they are where they are going or where they were headed. So he says, old things have passed away. That's behind you. And he says, but then I like what it says, but behold. If you don't behold, you won't recognize what's on the other side of life. You won't recognize it. But he says, but look now. Look, focus your attention on the new life that is yours now. Focus your attention upon the new life that is yours. Behold, look. Look, focus on what is behold you. He said, if you observe it, you will discover that all things have become new. That's the discovery. All things have become new. All things have become new. Now, if you're still focusing on the oldness, you will not be able to take advantage of the newness that's yours. In other words, the newness is a discovery. Look into what God has provided. Look into what God has given. Look into the opportunities that God has granted you. So now, if you don't look into it, examine them. That's why it's important that we be students and we study the Word of God, but not only that we pray and that we hear the message so that we can get an understanding of the things that God has given us. Because this is a new life, this is a new adventure, this is a new opportunity that God has afforded us, and it would require us to be diligent in our pursuit in knowing what God has granted, he says. But then it goes on, I'm headed somewhere in this, but then it says, who has reconciled, that's an accounting term, He says, he has reconciled us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ. He has reconciled. In other words, we talk about on a ledger, you begin to look at how do you balance the ledger? You have one thing on one side, and we begin to see the weight of sin on this side, and we see the weight, we see the heavy weight of glory and the righteousness of God on the other side. But what he does, he says, I'm going to reconcile this. I'm going to look at your ledger, and I'm going to proclaim you or declare you righteous even before you're postured to even give full expression of your righteousness. He said, we have been reconciled in Christ, through Christ Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever the weight of your sin has been paid for. The weight of your sin has been paid for. He said, so he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is God the Father. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And when he says he has reconciled us, now the balance sheet, you see, things are balanced now. He has balanced the ledger so that now what happens, that which God had in mind from the beginning, this is a new creation. We're focusing upon the newness of things. He says, now your focus is upon what God has provided rather than what you've lost. Do you see the difference? The difference now is what you have been provided. What has God given, not what you've lost, not the things that, even the things that you've done and the issues of life that might have concerned you in the past. Right now, you're looking forward, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So our walk becomes a faith walk every step of the way. We are trusting God every step of the way to provide for us the things that we need, daily providing for us the things we need. He says, so now he has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, but not only has he reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, but here's our part, here's our responsibility or our ministry. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation so that others can also participate in that which we have already participated in. If we don't recognize or acknowledge the fact that we've been reconciled, then we will not be effective ministers of reconciliation. We've been assigned to do so. We've been assigned to be ministers of reconciliation, but we cannot be effective in our calling and in our mission to reconcile others lest we recognize that we ourselves have been reconciled. And that's what God wants you to know, that you have been reconciled, that your sin debt has been paid for, so you don't have to go back and grab hold of something that Jesus Christ has already paid for. You've been delivered from that. You've been set free from that. Now begin to look forward. But if you don't know that, then you will begin to feel as if the burdens of your past. You say, this is how my mama was. This is how my daddy was. This is how my daddy's daddy was. So all of the sins of the past, you begin to carry them over into the new experience. God didn't do it, but that's your doing. You begin to bring all that residue, all of those things that you've been delivered from. You begin to activate those things so that now they become a part of your present day experience. He says, so now you've been reconciled, not imputing their trespasses to them, and committed to them the word. You have the ministry of reconciliation, but you also have the word of reconciliation in this new beginning. Now, as we look at the roots now. The roots, they go deep. Roots, the deeper the roots, the higher one can grow. You see, the higher one can grow. So what God does, he says, the more you know this. Now, if I say the more you know this, then it suggests the fact that there are degrees of knowledge. See, you might know it and still not know it. You know it to a degree, but you've not been thoroughly convinced of this. In fact, let me just be very candid with you. None of us are fully convinced of this truth as we ought. The scripture talks about, you see, the one that knoweth something, he thinks he knows a thing, he knows nothing as he ought. So what are we doing? We are students of God, and we are learning the fact that we have, in fact, been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So now we have to understand who Christ is. Who is Christ? And understand what that does now. That puts the crucifixion of Christ, that puts the life of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, in a whole different category. Because now, what do we do? In light of the fact that this is what Jesus Christ did for us, then we have been reconciled. You see, that's the antidote to all of the things that could very well keep us distracted from where God would have us to focus, is that we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled. It's not, you see, now with that, it's getting deeper roots. This is what God is doing even now. He is saying, I want your roots to go deeper. I want you to go deeper in your understanding of this. I want you to go deeper in your understanding of this particular truth. Because you think you know it. And then you think you've mastered that. But there's another level. And in fact, throughout your life, God is helping you to understand deeper levels of what Christ has wrought for you through his sacrifice of life, what God has brought forth for you through Jesus Christ. And this is what, in the book of Ephesians, Paul began to speak in the third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 17th verse. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now listen to what he's saying here. That Christ may set up residence. I'm still dealing with black history. But you got to deal with this. I'm dealing with your history. I'm dealing with how we ought to be effective as a people of God. That Christ may set up residence in your hearts through believing on him without wavering. Are you saying that? By believing on him without wavering, that Christ may set up residence in your hearts. And then he says, That as a result of him setting up residence within your heart, finding a resting place within your heart, he said that you may be, listen to this word now, rooted and grounded. Now understand, you're rooted and grounded in the faith, but now you're rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because faith works by love. So the deeper your faith, the more sincere your love will be. You see, so he says, I want you to reach a deeper level of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more faith is produced in you through hearing the truth concerning God, then the more you can love God. Because the command is to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But now, how can I do that? I must have faith to love, the faith to love. So now he says, and now you're rooted and grounded in love. You're rooted and grounded in love. Now let's go before that. Let's look at some points that we have to make clear to you. First of all, Christ must be received. Christ must be received. You cross the threshold of death into life once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, anybody on the other side is dead in trespasses and sins. They're part of the old nature. The old nature is operating within them because they're on the other side of the equation. But if any man cross that threshold to be in Christ, he's a new creation. But understand, Christ must first be received. How do you know that you've passed from death to life? You have love for the brethren. Now, here's what happens. Faith works by love. Then that must be the practicing of the abiding presence of God. His abiding presence. His abiding presence. I think it was Brother Lawrence that wrote the book about practicing the presence of God. We must have the abiding presence of God. We must be fully aware of the fact that Christ resides within us. There must be the awareness that Christ resides within my heart. So we practice his presence. We are never at a place where we are not abiding in, we have recognized his presence, and that's faith. As I recognize his presence within me and his presence among us, then understand, now this is my faith being exercised. I recognize his abiding presence. Now, watch what happens. Number three is now love as a basis for spiritual comprehension and spiritual understanding as a motive. So now when it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth, rather, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So now, look at what happened. Look at the progression. First of all, I receive Christ. His abiding presence is within me. Then love becomes the basis for spiritual comprehension. The reason that I can comprehend with all the saints is because I have the love that the saints had residing within me. It is the love of God dwelling in my heart. So now understand, I can comprehend with all the saints. I can comprehend within the context of the whole. All the saints, what they understood about Christ now is being understood by me. But not only that, understanding becomes, you see, that comprehension, and then spiritual understanding. Then I have spiritual understanding. I comprehend. In other words, it makes sense now. It becomes sensible. It becomes sensible to me. And then I become a student. I become interested in the subject matter. You see, because look at it this way. Have you ever gone to school and you just couldn't comprehend? You just couldn't grasp hold of the different things that were being shared? I told Dr. Comus Haynes, I said, I'm going to sit in one of your classes one day. I just want to sit in one of your classes. I said, but forget about taking notes, because I don't even, when you open your mouth and start talking about this area that you are, you're a professor of and you've mastered in, I wouldn't have a clue. It's another language to me. But just to be there, you see, I'm there, but I would be sitting there listening to a foreign language. Oh, you understand? Because I'm not skilled enough to comprehend. Is that making sense to you? I'm not skilled enough. If I go to, as we were sharing even in the Philippines the other day, there were some that could not speak English. They'll have to have much of what we taught them explained later, because they sat there attentively, but then their comprehension level was of such that if we were speaking English and they understood Tagalog, someone would have to interpret the language so that they could understand. So understand what happens. So comprehension. Now comprehension means that you can understand what you can, well, the expressions that are being made now can be received by you. But to understand the subject matter is a whole different story. See, now I understand you, I can comprehend, we can speak and I can hear what you're saying, but now do you understand the precepts? Do you understand the principles and all the things that's being shared? Now, he says, now we come to the place of understanding. We come to the place of understanding. Because when we comprehend with all the saints, then we come to the place where we have an understanding. And the understanding becomes the motive for all the things that we do going forward. You see, we understand or comprehend with all the saints. Now the width, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Then it says to know. Now it's not only I understand, but now I know. Now I know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that it may fill us with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses intellectual knowledge. Then I'm in position to receive all that God has to offer me. You can then receive all that God has to offer you. But you see the steps now. First of all, you got to receive Christ, his abiding presence within you. Then love becomes the basis for spiritual comprehension or spiritual understanding as a motive. And understand, then your whole actions will be in sincerity and with integrity, because you're not just saying what you're told to say, or you're not just repeating what others have said, but it's you take ownership of it now. And then you're positioned to receive all that God has to offer you. You see, now it says, the scripture says that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Now you're being equipped with all that God would have to give you, that you may be fully equipped. There's much more I want to share on this, but I want to get to a point here. Let's look at a point as we talk about Ephesians, because it's so rich, the book of Ephesians, because the objective is you take just a few verses down or another chapter over, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 13, it says that he has given, we see where he's given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, you see, edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of ministry. You know, he does all of this to get us ready so we can participate in what he is doing. He equips us so that we could become participants. But understanding is key. Understanding, comprehension, knowledge is key. But then he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now when he talks about the unity of the faith, then that lifts faith to a whole different level. Because faith, first of all, it was faith to believe the word of God, faith to be saved, faith to engage in the activities that God would have us engage in. But now it says to the unity of the faith, to the unity of the faith, we believe together. Now there is a concerted effort to move things forward. Now we begin to, you see, now faith, we're in agreement with one another so we can move forward. We can move forward because, understand, one accord, one mind, one intention. You see what God is saying? I would that you be one. That's God's objective, to bring us to the place that we begin to be of the same mind, of the same judgments. And that power of agreement can cause things to happen within our, first of all, to happen with our own personal lives, but it will even cause things to happen all around us because we're on one accord. And you see, because the enemy's objective is to divide and conquer. But when he gets us on one accord, then there's a power that resides among us. You see, Christ's power, the power of Jesus Christ, is present upon the earth. God is able then to do on the earth what he desires to do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can it be done? Bringing us to the place where we have the unity of the faith. And now we have the knowledge of the Son of God. With the knowledge of the Son of God, it is really saying now the Son of God brought forth from, brought forth from. You see what he says? Now, God, oh, you got to see this. God's power becomes evident upon the earth because now Christ is seen on the earth as he is through his body. Through his body. He says, so now we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at what happens now. We're not divided. We're fragmented. But now Christ is seen as he is. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's a scattered. Was that at Waffle House, scattered and smothered, scattered. We're not there anymore. He said, by the trickery of man, by the trickery of man in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth now. What? In the love that we have comprehended. In the love that we've comprehended, height, depth, width, breadth, in the love that we have comprehended, we speak the truth. Speak the truth to power. Speak the truth concerning the issues of life. He said, and then we grow up in all things into the head. We grow from that root, from that origin, into the head, so that the thoughts of Christ are expressed upon the earth, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, which every joint now is participating, supplying, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So now we begin to see the whole body, the body ministry. You say, where is healing today? Well, where is the power of agreement today that would cause mountains to be moved? Where is that power? Where is God's power manifesting in our lives? What is God doing today when we talk about things happening in one place or the other within the world? Where is the power of God? But God is saying, where's my body? Where's my body? Is my body functioning based upon the information and all that comes forth from the head? When the body can respond to the head, then the body is operating rightly. But if not, the body malfunctions. Something's wrong with the body. When the thoughts and the body does not participate, then there are some paralysis. There are some things going on within the body. He says, so now the head, which is Christ, but into the head, from the base, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, Ephesians 4:11, some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers. And that's what he does. He does that. So the whole body joined fit together where every joint supplies. What does it mean? We don't curse our roots. What does it mean to curse your roots? To destroy your own productivity. If you curse your roots, you destroy your own productivity. So what do you do? That's why the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is, future tense, giving you. Where are you coming from? You honor your roots. Don't curse your roots, because when you curse your roots, it will affect your productivity. Now, look at this now. Look at the other point I want to make here. As we begin to look at, Paul began to give information concerning this, because we talk about built up. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, he helps us to understand where he's coming from. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Now, what he says about himself, he talks about the wisdom, the knowledge, understanding. He says, but the grace of God, the reason that I've been given information, instructions as to how to produce order within the body, he said, it is as a result of the grace of God. When I minister to you, I don't minister out of my own resources. It has to be as a result of the grace of God. God graces me to speak what I'm speaking here. You see, so he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he says, now watch what he says here, apostolic now, I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation. According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, what did I do? I laid a foundation. I made sure that you had a base from which to work, a base from which to operate. I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation. He said, but the foundation is not all there is to the building. He said, another must build upon the foundation that was laid. I laid a foundation, but another must build upon the foundation that is laid. Now we begin to see body ministry. He says, every joint supplies, how the body is being knit together, fit together, so that every joint supplies the other joint. But there has to be a foundation established before you erect the building. He said, I laid a foundation. So what am I saying? Let's look at what he says here. I laid a foundation. He said, but that others may build upon the foundation that is laid. So every other worker is building upon that which was established as a foundation. He said, but let each take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than which was laid, which is laid. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid. He said, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, I was one to help you to understand the height, depth, width, and breadth of the love of Christ. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand the dimensions of his love so that now you are sure of the fact that this is who Jesus is, that God is love and his love is expressed through his son. You see, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He expressed his love through his son. So I laid a foundation. So what are you hearing? You say, I want to know how to fix this. I want to fix that and the other. No, you got to get a foundation first. I want to know how we're going to deal with, I'm ahead of myself now. How are we going to deal with the issues that's taking place in the ghettos? What are you going to do about housing? You need a foundation. You need a foundation. What people need. That's why the church is so significant within society. We're not an addendum to what is taking place within society, but we understand we are foundational. We're foundational. So what happens? Do you see what happens? In other words, the church becomes apostolic. The church itself becomes apostolic. In the eyes of the world, for the most part, the church has become an addendum. How can the church be relevant? Well, this is what you ought to be doing if you're going to be relevant. You see, that's what the world will say to the church, that the church is irrelevant. But the Bible says its irrelevancy is when it loses savor. You see, when it begins to focus its attention, when people begin to focus their attention merely upon the things, the felt needs of the people exclusively, but not understand that all of those things must come be brought forth from a foundation. He says, so I laid a foundation. Take heed how another builds upon that foundation. If you don't get Christ right, all these other things lose their significance. He says, but no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if another builds on this foundation, let me put it this way, a foundation or a basis for every institution. Are you hearing this? That's what it is. The foundation is the basis for every institution. We're talking about the foundation that he's talking about is the foundation for marriage. You said, I want to know how I'm supposed to get along with my wife. Wives are saying, how are you supposed to get along with your husband? How are you supposed to raise these children? These kids are getting out of control. I laid a foundation for every institution that was implemented by God. That's what he's really saying to us. I've laid a foundation for business. Business, the foundation for business, the foundation for our economy. He said, I lay a foundation for the economy. I lay a foundation for education. I lay a foundation for welfare. You say, well, we're looking at the welfare. We're looking at welfare. I laid a foundation. It's going back to Christ. You see the foundation of it all? We look at the racial divide. I laid a foundation. I laid a foundation. And he said, and you take heed how you build. Now, if you build upon that foundation, no other foundation can be laid, but if one build on it, gold, silver, and precious stone, then it says wood. Then it's one category. Then the other category is wood, hay, and stubble. He said, so now one will begin to say, now watch well how he builds with gold, silver, and precious stone. He builds with gold, silver, and precious stone is because he recognized the strength of the foundation. If he does not recognize the integrity of the foundation, then he will cheapen the structure in which he's erecting. But if he understands the integrity of the foundation, then everything that he places upon that foundation, he will make sure that it is worthy to be placed upon that foundation. Is it worthy of Christ? Does it measure up to his standard? Are you hearing me now? Does it measure up to the Lord's standard? I understand this is what you want, but does it, let's look at to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Does it measure up to his standard? If it doesn't measure up to his standard, then we have to dismiss it as being, it is not quality enough to be placed upon that which was established. You see, well, I believe we need to do this. We need to do that. No, does it measure up to the standard of foundation? He said, so one will build gold, silver, precious stone, but the other builds wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, now watch what happens with wood, hay, and stubble. You say, well, did not I prophesy in your name? That's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I cast out devils in your name? Did not I engage in education in your name? Did not I protest? Did not I boycott? Did not I put my life on the line to try to save your life? Did not I offer my body to be burned? Did not I do all those things in the name of Jesus in order to help the people, because I wore what? I wore the badge of being a Christian. But it was merely a badge. Are you staying with me now? It was merely a badge. It was merely something that I displayed externally. He says, but to cross the threshold of death into life, it has to be more than just an external badge. He says, so now what happens? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't know you. I see what you did, but I don't know you. In other words, you did not move into a place of spiritual intimacy. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care how impressive your relationship has been. I don't care how many children you might have had. I don't care how involved you were in education and all those other things, but you didn't take serious the foundation of life, and that is to know me. The thing that was most essential out of all the other things you could have known or you could have been involved in, or that you could have understood. I don't care how smart you were, how much education you have. The foundation or the basis of it all was to know me. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man his riches. Not let the strong man in his strength. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That he know me. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And understand, that's the whole point of ministry. We have to show, whatever I present to you, I must show up within the context of the foundation. This is who the Lord is in relation to. I'm laying a foundation for something I want to share. I see my time is about to run out, so I won't get a chance to really develop this. But in the context of who Christ is, let's look at what's happening within the cities of America. Within the context of who Christ is, let's look at, now what are the points of departure in our pursuit for justice? What are points of departure in pursuit of rights? You see, have our rights become wrong when we ignore the foundation on which all things are to be established? Because the day will come, he says, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You say, well, I did all these things. When the fire comes, understand, we're closer. In other words, judgment. When it is judged based upon its relationship to its foundation. You see, I go to church now, and we love the Lord. Because I say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean you enter into the kingdom of God. He said, but he that doeth my will, he said, so did not, he said, the fire will come to test what sort of work it is, and if anyone's work which it has built on, if it endures, he said, those will be the ones that would receive a reward. But if anyone's works is burned, now we're talking about those, we're talking about hell now. It says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but yet as through fire. And the thing that I want you to understand, you don't want to just get there. You don't want all your efforts in life to become meaningless. And you go to heaven, have nothing to show for it. Because if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you did not work from the foundation, but you begin to build upon that foundation what you deemed to be significant. That's why we can't let the world tell the church what the church ought to be doing. Am I making any sense to you? We can't listen to the world, so the world tell us how we ought to be in the church. The world can tell us where their pain is and the things that they're challenged with, but we must give definition through our words and deeds as to what the church ought to be about. But yet we must receive knowledge from God so we can have a continual understanding of who Christ is. He says, I laid a foundation. That is the basis. But then what happens? We must become spiritually equipped to address the matters concerning life. The other way of building, you know, the Bible speaks of it, is that Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore he who hears the word, hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. He built his house on the rock. Had a solid foundation. He built his house on the rock. He said, and when the rains descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fail. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. But then, there's another one. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, how is he? Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now watch what happens. They both built houses. But one built the house on a solid, firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He is a rock of ages. He is a solid rock on the solid rock which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So he built his house on the rock. The other, the foolish man. I like what he puts it too. He said the man was foolish. He thought he had a lot of sense, but he's foolish because he built his house on the sand. When the time of testing came, what was the testing? The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Same condition. Trouble came. COVID came. Wars came. Rumors of wars came. You see, economy was rocked. You see, shortages came. He said, all these things came, but it blew his religion away. It caused his religion to falter. Then it became merely a form of godliness, because there was no power contained within it. So it fell. And great was his fall. We've seen it time and time again when God will pull the ladder from the person that's on the top of that ladder as a judgment. He said he's on the top of the heap. He is all of this and a bag of chips. And then judgment comes. And what we thought was great, we found out had no content, no substance to it. He said, when it came, great was his fall, because it was built upon sand, upon sand. Christ the solid rock, I stand. It didn't say, and then there are some ground that's seeking sand. All of the ground except the solid rock is seeking sand. Anything else you base your life upon will eventually falter. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, even as we are preparing to get an understanding of foundations and the roots from which we come from, that you will help us this day to understand the value of that which we're receiving now. Happens in so many people's lives, as was ministered even during the conference. I think Pastor Greg said that people speak of the good foundation that was laid in their lives as a result of what they heard in times past, but then they went on and began to think themselves to have grown, outgrown the foundation that was established. There were many children that think they've outgrown their parents' instructions. There are many wives who have gotten to the place whereby they have moved away from their covering, and many men or husbands who are supposed to be the covering have not understood that in order for them to be effective coverings, they must be covered themselves. So we say chaos and confusion that was placed here by the enemy, but Lord, you're God that's here to establish us in the faith so that we can stand and withstand the precious that are yet coming upon us. Because as we stand, those precious will not be there to destroy us, but that to prove the fact that what our lives are established upon is able to endure whatever will come our way, and that we can endure because of the faith that resides within our hearts. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and glory in Jesus' name.